Morning? Good evening probably fits a little better. I'm used to being up here in the morning. Let's take a minute and talk to the Father. Father, thank you for your continued goodness to us every day, every minute of every day. We live in a world where things are tough, and sometimes we feel like we won't be able to bear it. But you promise us that you'll provide all that we need. You promise us that you'll never leave us alone. You promised us that your Holy Spirit would live inside us forever. And we thank you for those truths. We ask you to help all of us who are struggling with things in this tough world to be able to renew our mind to what your promises are for us. And thank you for them, and thank you that they never change. And we just ask you to also reveal truth to us tonight. Show us more in your word about who we are to you, and more about who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we start, I just wanted to take a quick second and ask for a prayer request for Alicia. Her mom went home to the Lord last night, and it was out of nowhere and pretty much a surprise, but she was saved, we know for sure. Her real mother in Kansas. But she was saved, so we know where she is. And all day I've been wondering what it is that she's seeing today, how incredible it must be. So if you could just remember Alicia and her brother Chad, who are both saved, that they have peace and wisdom and through all of this that they handle in the days and weeks to come. Okay, as you can tell, I'm not John. He's sick tonight, so he asked me to jump in and fill in tonight. So I had been preparing some things for Galatians that him and I had been talking about, and turns out that he started to cover Galatians a couple nights ago. Am I too close here, Steve? Should I lower it, I think, maybe? Okay. And so he asked me if I would come up and share some of a basic overview of Galatians and then start to go into some of the details of the beginning of the book. So he's already said a few things about Galatians, about the bulk of it being about error that was being spread in that church, adding works in on top of faith and things like that. So we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Now this book, Galatians, is a book of correction. It's correcting a distortion of truth that was being spread around the area. It was a different, disturbing distortion. And we see here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, very interesting passage, says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, four things, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, we notice it says scripture is for these four purposes, for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. And then if we notice, we look at the way that the Holy Spirit has arranged the letters in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit arranged Paul's letters, his first four letters, in that same order. Teaching, or doctrine, is Romans. Reproof are the two Corinthian letters. Correction is basically all of what Galatians is about. And then training in righteousness, Ephesians. And of course, the picture breaks down after that, but very interesting that this book is singled out by God as being a book of correction. Now, Paul starts off by making it very clear that there are two sources behind every message that we hear that has to do with God. Two sources, man or God. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 starts out, and Paul tells us right off the bat, he's getting ready to correct a major error that was starting to spread through the church. So he starts off with the very first thing out of his mouth is making sure that everyone understands whatever you hear about God is going to come from one of two sources, either God or man. There's no other source. And he starts off here and says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he starts off right off the bat telling us that there's two sources to every message from God. He tells them the source that's behind his message, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, not the other message that was circulating through Galatia, which was coming from men. So he makes it clear. Whatever it is that you're taught or told by anybody, it's going to come from one of two sources, either Jesus Christ himself or man. And now, Paul's first order of business is always to establish the authority behind his message. Many times we will get caught when talking to another person who's asking us questions and we'll say, well, I think that, and we'll say something about God. Or, well, I believe that. We're never to do that, and we learn that from Paul. Paul, the first thing he does is establish the authority behind his message. And if you look at what he says there, again in verse 1, goes through verse 1 and 2, he establishes who is the source, who is the authority behind what he is about to say. And he says, Paul. He doesn't say, I think, and then speak. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Shows right off the bat who the authority is behind his message, who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me. So he starts off right off the bat establishing authority, the authority for the message that he's about to speak. We always have to do that. We never say, I think, or I feel, or I believe when we're telling God's truth to another person. We always say, God says, Jesus says, the Word of God says, and we learn this from Paul, especially in this letter because of how bad this error was. This letter is front to back correcting a terrible error that was spreading from the other source, from man. So he starts off saying, Paul, sent by Jesus, by God the Father, not sent by man. So right off the bat, he establishes the authority behind what he's going to say. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a verse we're all familiar with, verses 11 and 12. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We're spokespeople for Christ. We speak the things he told us to speak. And again, Paul teaches us here and in every other letter, before you start speaking a truth or before you start speaking what this book is about, which is a correction, we have to establish who is the source of authority behind our message. Because if we say to someone, which I'm sure we've all been in this conversation with a friend, lost or maybe even saved, and we start to talk about spiritual things, and you tell them something, and they say, well, I believe, that's fine that you believe that, but I believe this. And sometimes we've all stepped into this, said, well, yeah, but I kind of believe. It becomes your opinion versus their opinion. No authority has been established whatsoever. So we learn from Paul here, the first thing out of his mouth is, I was sent by Jesus, by God, not by man. So what I'm going to say comes from them, not me. A little tip for us in the future. When we get into a conversation with somebody, we never say, I think, I feel. We say, well, the Word of God says, well, Jesus taught us, well, God the Father says, or the Holy Spirit revealed through Paul. That way we're standing on the authority of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Those are all people speaking with the authority of God behind them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, every one of those people is sent by God to speak on his behalf. And you don't have to turn there, but Romans 1, chapter 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So the first word out of his mouth, in the greatest book of doctrine in the New Testament, he establishes the authority behind his message. First thing, right off the bat, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart by God. Romans 11, chapter 13, we see it again. He says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles." Shows again, he had the title of apostle. He had authority when he spoke. He establishes that through all of his writings, the authority that's behind his message before he speaks. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And last of all, as to one untimely born," he's speaking about himself, "he," Jesus, "appeared also to me." And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, he says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." In those verses, he's appealing to his listeners to recognize the authority behind who has sent me, the authority behind who is talking. And rejecting that authority that we stand in, rejecting the authority of the messenger, the Bible tells us, is rejecting the source that that came from. In Gospel of John, we all know these passages. In Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 44. That's around when he pulls out the "year of your father, the devil" words. He says, it says here, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me.'" There he's doing the same thing. He's pointing to the authority behind his message. All of God's spokespeople always set what they're going to say, not with "I think," or "I believe," or "well," it's always "God says," "Jesus says." We are to stand on the authority that is behind the message, not on our opinion. And Paul sets this up for us constantly. Acts chapter 9 says, "And he fell to the ground," this is Paul, "and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" He wasn't persecuting Jesus, right? He was persecuting believers. But Jesus reveals that they are my spokespeople. By you persecuting them, you are persecuting me. And it says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" So twice in that sentence, Jesus reveals that if you are harassing his messenger, you are harassing him. And we see here in what we looked at tonight at the beginning of Galatians with Paul, establishing the authority behind what we're going to say is key. In Matthew 10, verse 40, he says, we all know these words, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." So all through Scripture we see this constant model of standing on the authority of the person that sent us and not speaking for ourselves with "we think" or "we feel." One more in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So the point of all this is Paul starts a letter where he's going to probably make a lot of people mad. A lot of people in the area were being infected by this error, and he was going to teach a giant correction. So instead of getting up and just telling it or saying, "I think" or "I feel," he starts off by, right off the bat, the very first words out of his mouth is establishing the authority of the message behind what he was saying. Paul, an apostle not sent from men, he's directly pointing out who is behind the source of the error that he is about to correct. He says, not sent by men, like what I'm about to correct, nor the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. We hold the same authority as Paul. We're not one of the 12 apostles. We weren't given that special gift. There were only 12 of them, and we're not one of them. But as far as being a spokesperson for Christ, being an ambassador for Christ, we hold the exact same authority as him. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, we stand on the written word of God. When we stand on the written word of God, we're standing on the one who revealed to Paul what he was to write. And look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For I neither received it from man." Here again, he shows the two sources. Every message about God comes from one of two sources. And he again makes the comparison. He says, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So everything he wrote in this book and in every other book was given to him by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So when we speak what's written in here, we're speaking Paul's words, which were given to him by Jesus Christ. So even though we aren't an apostle, when we speak these words to someone, we speak with the exact same authority as Paul had. We are quoting his words that were given to him by Jesus Christ. When we stand on the written word of God, we stand on the living word of God. The living word of God told Paul what to put down in the written word of God. So when we quote it, we are directly standing on the living word of God himself. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus Christ. "He was in the beginning with God." So the living word of God is the source of the message that's in these letters that we read. So when we speak that, we speak with the exact same authority as Paul, because we're quoting Paul, who was given those words by Jesus. Therefore, we are speaking Jesus' words. Therefore, we are speaking for Jesus to the world. And we know the verses about being an ambassador for Christ. We are his spokespeople on this earth. So when we see what Paul starts to do here at the beginning of this letter, it's very important to know, why is that? Why does he start by saying, "Paul, an apostle, not called by men, called by God," because he's setting the stage to correct massive error. Now, I wasn't really prepared until like 4:30 this afternoon to get up and do this, so I'm going to try to pull from a lot of different parts of Galatians just to give kind of an overview of the letter. We could spend a lot of time in chapter 1 alone. There's so much in every one of these chapters. You could go for 8, 9, 10 months through this book easy. But this book, like we saw in the 2 Timothy verse, this book is a book of correction. This book is correcting a distortion of truth. A different disturbing distortion. Paul uses all those words. Something disturbing was being spread. Something different than the truth was being spread. A massive distortion was being spread. The distortion of the truth. Now, the point of this book was to correct this disturbing distortion that was contrary to the truth being preached by the apostles. This was a distortion of the gospel. Please look at verse 6 and 8 in chapter 1 of Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." That's a lot of problems in that one verse. Different, disturbing distortion of the truth. And it's to distort the gospel of Christ. It's a different gospel, a distortion of the true gospel. But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed. So the gospel was under attack. The gospel was being distorted. It was disturbing people. A message that was different than the one the apostles were giving was being given out by somebody there in the churches of Galatia. So Paul shows up with this letter and starts off by establishing, you're hearing this, you're hearing this, they're hearing this. There's confusion, there's distortion, there's people being disturbed by all this. I am here, an apostle, sent by Jesus, sent by God, not by man, to correct this problem. So he speaks and speaks and stands right on authority the first thing out of his mouth. Now this gospel, the gospel, the true gospel, has a word associated with it, and we see it right here in this verse. Look at in verse 6. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The grace of Christ was being exchanged for something different. And then look at what it says in verse 7. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So we see the gospel, the true gospel, has a word attached to it, grace. It's the gospel of grace, also referred to in verse 7 as the gospel of Christ. The true gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ was being attacked from the inside. A different gospel other than grace was being taught. A distortion of the gospel of Christ was being taught. And it was disturbing people there. It was disturbing the unity of the body. How many times in Scripture do we see Paul say, be of one accord, be of one mind, be like-minded, think the same things. Spiritual unity, everyone's mind being renewed to the same thing. And yet here was a distortion that was causing waves. Now the distortion. The distortion was from the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, to what we see in chapter 3. So I'm going to jump around here. So bear with me if it's kind of all over the place. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. These five verses basically encapsulate the entire problem that was going on there. You foolish Galatians. Look at how he starts right off the bat. Does that sound like someone with kid gloves on who's saying, brothers and sisters? No, he shows up and says, you're fools. So sometimes in Scripture we see Paul talk pretty firmly with brothers and sisters. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right off the bat in one sentence, look at the two words he uses, foolish and bewitched, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. He cuts right to the heart of what the problem is. He says, I have one question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's two sources there. Works of the law and hearing with faith. We saw him start out saying there's two sources behind every message, man or God. So you hook those two up with here, you've got a message coming from man compared to the message coming from God. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, meaning they got saved by faith, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is the poison in those local churches right there. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The distortion is defined right there for us. It was from grace by faith only into faith plus works. And it's also important to realize he's not talking about how to get saved here. He's not talking about people were not showing up saying, if you want to be saved, it's not by faith only, it's by faith plus works. He here is talking about a teaching that was going around to Christians who are already saved about how to live their life now that they're saved. He says it right there. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? the Judaizers were showing up, spreading the idea that even though you're saved by faith, you still have to perform works to perfect what you already have, to stay saved, to grow spiritually. All the things that have to do with our growth in Christ after we get saved were out the window here because this was the distortion. Sure, fine, you get saved by faith, but you have to be perfected by the flesh. That's the distortion. We saw John recently do a great thing when he pointed out what he had been shown by God about 1 John 1:9. That whole issue is exactly what this was. And again, kudos to John. That kind of a teaching that, yes, you're saved by faith, but then you have to keep doing X, Y, and Z after to be perfected, that's this exact corruption. So we see how many 2,000 years later that in the church today, worldwide, we still see that same distortion creeping in. Maybe it's the form of tithing. Maybe it's the form of rebound. Maybe it's the form of Bible reading. Maybe there's countless things. We've all experienced plenty of them. But again, look at the distortion in verses 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he goes right to the matter. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, he's referring to salvation here, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that was the moment they got saved, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So there's the distortion. It was from the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, which is faith only. It was being distorted. A different one was being substituted. And it was, now that you're saved, you have to be perfected through works, through the flesh. So it was faith plus works was the distortion. That's a direct attack by Satan himself on God's great plan of grace. It's very easy to fall into thinking or being influenced by people that we have to do something after we're saved to stay saved or to be perfected when the Word of God tells us that's not how we're perfected. Grace is the central theme of the New Testament. We all know this. Although those of us who've been reading for more than 5 minutes know that that is the theme of the New Testament. Salvation by grace through faith. Please turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Actually, yeah, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We're going to jump around in that same area. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we are declared righteous by grace. And now look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith. So we see we're declared righteous by his grace through faith. And then verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So look at those three things that are right there between verse 22 and 28. Tells us, and this is the theme of the entire New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith apart from works of the law. Isn't that identical to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Right? For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's why you see Paul later on say, as you received Christ, so walk in him. He asked that very question in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, where he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Later on, Paul asks the same question. having the same way that you were saved in Christ, so walk in him. Were you saved? Did you become in Christ by performing some deeds or by works of the law? No, you became in Christ by faith. So walk that way. That's how you're perfected, by walking in faith, not by works. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. This is the backbone of the entire New Testament. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. God has now revealed how the righteousness of God can be on your account. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament law and the prophets, were all previews of this thing that was going to be revealed. That's what he means when he says this was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was previewed all through the Old Testament that God would do this one day. And this is it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Grace, 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 faith, 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 faith. Yet in the churches of Galatia, some people seeped in and started poisoning the truth well, was disturbing people. It was a different gospel. It was a distortion. It was a damaging, devastating distortion. And it flies in the face of all of this that we know is the backbone of Christianity. Romans 4, 1 through 5 says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." There's righteousness by faith, all the way back to Abraham. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." Romans 4:16. "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Romans 5:1-2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance, by faith, into this grace in which we stand." We can keep going and going and going. We see faith and grace, saved by grace through faith, by grace through faith, faith by grace, everywhere. Romans 9:30, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith." And it goes on and on and on. There's 100 places we can go to. This is a direct attack by Satan, what Paul's experiencing in the Galatian churches, against God's number one plan, the plan of grace. And look at what he said here back in Romans chapter 3. It says, this plan of God's, this righteousness that God had planned, which is going to be by faith, was witnessed by the law and the prophets. So all through the Old Testament law and all through the Old Testament prophets, he continued to have them say things they didn't even know what they were saying because they were prophets. He was putting words in their mouth and they were saying them. They were giving constant pictures of a plan God was going to institute in the future, which was going to be salvation by grace through faith. That's always been God's plan. And this was under attack in the churches of Galatia. And again, we've all been places in our walk. Anybody who's walked for more than a handful of years with God has run into this. And it's going to be a vigilant battle that we and those who stand on this and this only are going to fight until we hear the horn. Because Satan wants to ruin God's ultimate glorifying plan, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, with nothing added after it. We know there's nothing. You're not saved by works. We know that. We all have no problem understanding that. We all have no problem understanding that we don't have to be water baptized to be in God's family. We don't have to give X amount of money to be in God's family. We don't have to say X amount of prayers to be in God's family. We don't have to go to church X amount of days a week to be in God's family. We could keep going, all the requirements we've all heard in different places through our life. But sometimes it's easy to fall back into, even with good things, thinking, I have to keep this requirement in order to be spiritual, in order to grow. And we can fall back into things like rebound. We can fall into things like tithing. We can fall into a lot of other things. So we're not immune from what was happening in the churches of Galatia. And I'll try on the fly here to just do a quick jumping through Galatians. It starts off with seeing the seriousness of the correction that Paul's going to have to make, so he pulls out the authority that's behind his message. And we see in chapter 2, when we see the incident with when Paul finally appears to the three pillars, to James, Peter, and John. Now, these three were God's three people. The church was all Jewish. James, Peter, and John were the leaders. They were the pillars. James, Peter, and John were the three that Jesus took up the mountain so that they could see a preview of his return when he was transfigured on the mountain. They were the pillars, and we see Paul, despicable, hated enemy of the church. Saul, Christian killer, Jesus hater. What did Jesus say to him on the road? Why are you persecuting me? He was the number one enemy of the church. So, after a period of 17 years, he shows up with this new message, and he presents it to the pillars. It's a new thing. They're used to the Old Testament. They have not had any of the things revealed to them that God revealed to Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. They were the apostles to the Jews. All the things that we know, the rapture, eternal security, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, everything that we know, they did not know yet. So here's this guy shows up and explains to them this message that God has given to him that he is to go and give to the Gentiles. And they listened to him, they heard him out, and they, through the Holy Spirit working through them, they acknowledged this is from God, he is from God, he is to take this message to the Gentiles. And we see this whole thing in chapter 2 where he comes to the authorities, the three pillars, presents the message to them, and they approve, yes, this is definitely from God. And he and Barnabas are given the right hand of fellowship, which is a sign of authority and approval, and they're off to go to us. So everything that we read from 1 Corinthians on through to the books that are ours for the church, for the church age, this was the message that God gave to Paul. And how many times do we hear Paul say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I was chosen by God, predestined by God, to be the one, to be born at the right time, to take this message, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and all the other things we know, to the Gentiles. And we see that in chapter 2. And then chapter 2 is where we also run into the argument between Paul and Peter. Peter was the original leader of the church. We remember in the second and third chapter of the book of Acts at Pentecost. That's the beginning of the church. That's when the first members were added to the body of Christ. When Peter spoke and the Holy Spirit fell, 3,000 people got added to the church that day. That was the beginning of members of the body of Christ coming into the church. And if you remember in the book of Acts, God gives the vision of the sheep coming down with the food to Peter. And the message behind that whole story is God tells Peter, up until now, you as a good, God-fearing Jewish person knew that it's unholy and unclean to even go into the house and eat with Gentiles because they are despicable people. They're not holy. They're not my people. Don't eat with them. Don't share food with them. He comes down to one Jewish guy up on the roof, goes into a daze. God speaks to him, shows him all people will be made clean. All people are going to be equal in God's sight. I'm not partial to one people group. So, Peter is now helping lead the church. He's associating with Gentiles now. He's eating with Gentiles now because God has revealed to him this new thing is starting now where my plan is not just for Jewish people, it's for Gentiles also. So here's Peter leading the small church into accepting Gentile people into the fold. And then we see Paul show up. And before Paul shows up, the same people that are causing the trouble in the churches of Galatia, we see their influence back here when he tells the story back about Peter. Because it says these people showed up and started pushing circumcision again and started pushing, yeah, it's okay to be saved by faith, but then you still have to keep all these requirements afterwards. So they had Christians confused and troubled and performing religious requirements because these people were poisoning the well of salvation by grace through faith, and then the same thing after you're saved, being perfected and grown through faith, not through works. And so Paul confronts Peter because Peter gave in. God told him, Gentiles are now included. This is a giant shift for these people to have God tell them Gentiles, who they saw as low class, are now involved. Those people, and they get in for free. They get in by grace through faith after all of what our people have gone through forever. But the Judaizers show up, start putting the pressure on, and out of fear, Peter compromises. A little leaven leavens the whole batch. That's exactly what he's talking about. A little error that seeps in starts to spread. It spreads to Peter. Peter backs up and stops eating with Gentiles and moves over and hangs out just with the circumcision because he doesn't want to take any heat for it. Paul shows up and reads them the riot act, gives them the what for, and says, you know how we're supposed to be living now under grace through faith, but you're backsliding now because of this pressure, and you're telling people they still have to be circumcised and they have to do all this stuff. So he confronts them and gets it straight, and it says that thinking even infected a couple of the other believers in the area. So we see how quickly leaven, and those of you who bake know what's up with that. A little bit goes in there and bang. And then one of the things Paul says, I don't have it planned out because I didn't plan this far ahead, but he says here, I'm not going to be able to find it right now, but he basically says that I did not give way for this error even for 1 hour for the sake of you all. So Paul saw, this is how bad a little leaven is. This is how bad and how fast the poison can spread. And we see Paul say, I didn't bear with this for 1 hour for your sakes. Error has to be stood up against. We see the principle right here with Paul. One of the leaders of the small church, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The first 3,000 people came in through him talking. Instantly caved in. And it started spreading. And that's why Paul had to show up and straighten him out. And then later on here we see the letter to the Galatians where he's got to straighten them out. And it's no wonder that in that book to the Galatians where he's straightening out the same error, he goes back in time and tells them the story about the problem with Peter. Because he says, look, you're not the first people this has happened to. Look what happened to Peter. Same exact thing. And then the rest of chapter 2 finishes up that story. And then we move into chapter 3. I wish I could spend time on so much stuff here. But chapter 3, we get to verse 1 through 5, which we already read. Where he lays out what the distortion was. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he makes them rethink how they got saved by faith only, so that they could see the error of how now they're believing something different after salvation. And as an example to them, he launches into these great passages through the next, 15 or 20 verses about Abraham. About how Abraham, the father of faith, way back before there was even a law, God gave Abraham the promise of salvation through faith. And we see, where is it in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, it says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." He appeals to his readers here, his listeners, with a story they all know about Abraham. "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And here's the interesting verses. Verse 8. "The scripture," meaning in the Old Testament, "foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." So long, long, long ago, God gave the true gospel to Abraham. And what was it? "All the nations will be blessed in you." There's the message, that Gentiles will receive the blessing of God through you, through being declared righteous by faith. Here is the gospel, it says here. The scripture, verse 8, "foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." And now he tells us what the gospel was, what he said to him. "All the nations will be blessed in you." And we know what that means by reading all the other places in the New Testament about Abraham. That Abraham was justified, declared righteous by faith only, without works. That's what we've seen all night long. Salvation by grace through faith was how Abraham was declared righteous. It's his faith that is our faith. It's the gospel that was given to him, that Gentiles through him would be saved, would be declared righteous by faith apart from works of the law. And then it says here in verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." And he goes on through chapter 3 and continues talking about Abraham and how the principle and the purpose that God did what he did for Abraham was to be fulfilled later on through Paul. This message, salvation by grace through faith, was what God gave Paul to give to the Gentiles. He is the gospel, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul came to the pillars and said, "This is a new message that was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself, and it's salvation by grace through faith, and he wants me to take it to the Gentiles." And they agree and say, "Okay, this was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham when God told Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed by grace through faith, just like Abraham." And now was the time to give that message, to spread that message to the Gentile world. And he chose Paul. That's why Paul says, "I was one born out of due time." It was time. It was time. And we see that it says the same thing about Jesus. In due time, Jesus was born under the law to free those. God made the promise to Abraham, one day, because of you, salvation by grace through faith will go to all the Gentiles in the world. And it says here that was called the gospel. It says, "Preach the gospel," the scriptures, "preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham." And then in the right time, God said, "It's time now to make that plan happen." He had Jesus come, pay for our sins on the cross, initiate the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith. And then at the right time, he had Paul be born and said, this is the man I'm going to have to show up on the scene and announce it. The most unlikely of people. The lover of law. Out of all the people, he picks this guy to bring that message. They must have thought, I mean, I don't know what they thought. Peter, James, and John were godly men. They probably were blown away by how awesome God was that he saved this guy who hated this whole grace by faith Jesus idea and was all law. And now here he is saying, the promise that God gave to our forefather Abraham, has now happened. And this is the message that he wants me to start spreading to the Gentiles. Salvation by grace through faith. And then when you get into chapter 4, he gives the great analogy about the two children, the children of the slave woman and the children of the free woman. Again, another fantastic picture. I wish we could go into it about those that are under law compared to those that are under grace and the freedom that the children under the promise, under grace, are living in compared to the children who are born under the flesh, under the law. And an interesting thing he says at the end of that message about the bond woman and the free woman, the free children and the children under bondage, he makes a direct painting of what error he's trying to fix in the church of Galatia. And he said, or all the churches in Galatia. And he says, he says at the end of that parable, but at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, meaning the picture of the person under the law, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. There's the person under grace. Even back then at the beginning, we see law attacking grace. And then he says, so it is now also. So he shows us that ever since the beginning and all through time, and we're still experiencing it now, legalism, religion, law, hates grace. We're still fighting it in 2013. But Paul had to write this letter to the Galatian church because that was the poison that was seeping in. Yes, you're saved by faith, by grace through faith, but to keep being perfected and growing and staying right with God, you now have to resort to works of the flesh. Great. We could spend forever on that story. There's so many details in that story of the two women that are unbelievable pictures of those that are under religion compared to those that aren't. And look at Jesus, what he experienced. Every one of God's great people who stood up for God's truth. Who did they take heed from? They didn't take it from the lost people as much as they did from the religious people in their area. Look at Jesus, who was the number one people that attacked him for his new message. It wasn't the harlot. It was the religious guy, the puffed up religious guy. And it says, so is the case with these two children who are pictures of what will forever be. So it is now also. We could say the same thing. So it is now also. And then he goes on through, he goes into chapter 5 and says in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for, right after telling this story about law persecuting grace, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking to people who are already saved. So this is about our walk for the rest of our life. These words are for us. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look at the words in here. He says, keep standing firm. There's countless places in the New Testament where he mentions standing firm, and the context is always on doctrine. Standing firm is not gritting your teeth, and it's stand on the truth. exactly what we saw Paul start at the beginning of Galatians. This is what Jesus has to say. He's standing firm. Standing firm is always about the fight against true doctrine and false doctrine. And he says there, keep standing firm. He says, keep. You could teach on that for hours and hours and hours. What does he tell us there? We have to keep doing this. We have to be vigilant day in, day out. Look at what happened to Peter. It's a safe bet, as much of a goofball as that guy was, and we all like to come down on him for denying Jesus and the rooster goes off and all this kind of stuff. That same clown wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He got to see what it looked like when the tongues of fire appeared on people's heads and 3,000 people got saved. Man, oh man, imagine sharing the gospel one time with a people and watching 3,000 people say, I love Jesus. Peter's turned out to be one of God's great, great people. He was infected quickly. If we don't keep standing firm, we will, what does he say in other places, be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and even by total deceit. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's a choice. Do not be subject. You can either be subject or choose not to be. Stand firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There's great, great truth all through the Bible about a yoke of slavery. Jesus hates law. He hates works-based living. Come to me. My burden is light. All you who are heavy and weighed down. He was talking to Israel when he said that. They were the only people on earth who understood what it meant to be weighed down by a system. Gotta do. Oh, God doesn't love me now. Oh, gotta do. He said, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Grace. He was already talking grace to people. And then the rest of Galatians through chapter 5 into chapter 6, he starts discussing all the problems that come from operating in the flesh. All the problems that were happening in the churches of Galatia that was happening from the poisoning. Because these two chapters show us when you're operating in the flesh, when you're trying to live the life in the flesh, this junk comes out. And it causes problems in the church, it causes division, it causes critical looking at other people, it causes all the problems we see listed. The fruit of the flesh is this. And we see all these terrible things listed. And then he says, but the stuff that comes from the Spirit is all this stuff about loving one another, love, 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 love. And when you read chapter 5 and 6, you see something that John's mentioned before. What comes from the Spirit, it's always written real close to love. And we see when you read 5 and 6 and you study it out, you see by what he wrote in here, the problems and the infection that was growing around the churches of Galatia, and it was all the opposite of love. And the reason that was being produced is because they were operating, some poison had been dropped in, they were no longer operating under the power source of the Holy Spirit, living by grace through faith and letting him produce the fruit of the Spirit in them. They were operating in the power source of the flesh because this had been poisoned and it was producing all this junk. So chapter 5 and 6 is really heavy about what produces love, what produces the unity of the body, is when people are understanding that the walk is by grace, through faith, and the Holy Spirit will produce these wonderful things in our hearts. But when everyone is operating in the flesh, nitpicking, backbiting, look at who's praying more than who, look at who didn't read this week, look at who didn't give their two pigeons this week, or whatever. We see the poison that spreads through a body when that kind of stuff is happening, when flesh is the source. And then at the end of chapter 6, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What a cool way to say, do you get how stinking important what I just said to you is? Look at how large the letters were. Can you imagine him walking up to the wall and writing big giant letters, grace? fools. That's basically what he says. See what large letters I'm writing. He was harsh in some of this. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, here was the polluters, try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. There's the legalist, religious hypocrite. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Operating under the flesh, operating under law, produces people who are critical and that want to boast over another person. Oh, I did my stuff this week and you didn't. That's what that produces. When operating in the flesh or operating in the spirit and having the fruit of the spirit produced in you, it produces love. And look what he says in chapter 6, verse 1, real quick, and then we'll end. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, if someone has fallen into some sort of a sin, you who are spiritual, you who are operating in the power source of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There he gives new marching orders. Stop looking at other people's issues. And when you're under the law, when you're under works, and when you're under flesh, that's what gets produced. But you who are spiritual, people who are in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and letting that be their power source through grace and faith, they see a brother struggling in a trespass, and they don't come down on him because he didn't offer his two pigeons or because you didn't read enough and you didn't. They restore that brother in love. Again, we see love connected with being operating in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. So I went a little bit over, sorry about that. And I kind of pulled this together like on the fly, but it was kind of a really, really loose, rough overview of Galatians. Something that Peter had to experience. He was poisoned by that kind of thinking, and that's why Paul retells the story of Peter caving into that, because the churches in Galatia had started to be poisoned by that. We've all been poisoned by that at one place or another in our life. Galatians. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we live in the time of grace through faith. Thank you that we have something that will keep us standing firm. Your written word, help us to live in it, help us to wash our minds with it, continue to lead us to your word, lead us to knowing you more, lead us to knowing what you've done for us, lead us to knowing where we stand with you, help us to experience the freedom that Galatians tells us Christ set us free. Help this body of local believers here to operate in grace through faith with the Holy Spirit as our power source, so that the kind of thing that should be being spread here between us is being spread. Love for the brethren and helping one another and remembering that we too were saved by grace, which will help us help others. We love you so much. Thank you for everything you've done for us and everything that you are going to do for us for the rest of our life through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Finding myself.